All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter number 6. And I want to make sure that everyone has a bulletin. We're going to be using it for the preaching service. So please, if you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up and we'll get one in your hand. All right, ushers, could we go in the back? Pastor Duane, would you help me, please, and get some bulletins? And we need to, there's lots of people that don't have bulletins. We need to get one in everyone's hand until we run out. Put bulletins in everyone's hands. Especially since that is wrong, okay? I'm just butchering it today. I don't know how the sermon's going to turn out. It'll just be disaster, probably, at the rate I'm going. But Jonathan Liggett is preaching tonight, and Scott Newton is preaching Monday nights. And so those two are flip-flopped. Jonathan Liggett is tonight. So that they're coming right now. Very good. We'll pass them all out. We'll make sure that they're all passed out. We'll make sure everyone has a bulletin right now. And this is what you're looking for, and then flip it to the back. Yep, lots of hands up still. Good. We're going to get them all passed out. Good. Good. Isaiah chapter number 6, please. Take your time and get to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Thank you so much to all of you that sent me an email with regard to the Camp Anchorage cycling. And it's a big encouragement for you to be responding back to me with your donations for Camp Anchorage. I really appreciate that. So here is our sermon title. Here's our sermon title. The Zeal for the Glory of God in Local and Global Missions. Zeal, still passing them out. Zeal for the Glory of God. Zeal for the Glory of God. Is that it, Pastor Doyne? That's it. All right. So there's none left. Zeal for the glory of God in local and global missions. So my intent is that from these verses, 1-7, unpack as much truth as we can about local and global missions. That's our objective. From these verses, pull out as much as we can. I want you to take notes on that bulletin because it's going to be more than one sermon. As I told Pastor Bill, the truth is, we could take these 9 things and do 9 weeks. We could take every one of these and just unpack it for an entire sermon. But we will not do that. We're going to get 9 weeks worth of sermons in one sermon this morning. Define missions, Pastor. We're using that term a lot. We're using the term missions, missions, missions. Here's Webster's definition of missions. A ministry commissioned by a religious organization to propagate its faith. So that's a very politically correct definition. Let me give you my definition. A ministry commissioned by a New Testament church to evangelize the lost, disciple converts, beginning with baptism. Now that should sound a lot like the great what to you? The Great Commission. All right, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Awesome to have Richard Reich home with us. Is there anyone else that's home from Iraq or Afghanistan this week? This is your first Sunday back. Anyone else? Don't want to miss anyone. It's awesome having Bradley in, visiting with us from Louisiana. Came back for some R&R con leave from shoulder surgery. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe, the train of this outward manifestation of the Spirit of God, filled the entire temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one having 6 wings. 2 He covered His face, 2 He covered His feet, and with twain or 2 He did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts or the foundations of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst or the middle of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my lips, and said, Lo, this has touched thine lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, living God, you know that I, every pastor, and many in this church have been praying for weeks about this missions conference. And we've prayed that you would bless the preaching of your word. We pray that you would call souls to missions. We pray, God, that you would anoint and manifest yourself all powerful. We pray that you would do an amazing work in this congregation this morning, that you would teach us and educate us and instruct us and disciple us and challenge us from the Word of God. And I pray you do it this day, this morning, tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night. I pray, God, that you would move people to come back to church who never come back to church. I pray that tonight would be a night that Dad would say, I know we don't normally come back, but tonight we're going to come back for the missions conference. That missions is worth our attention. I pray, God, that you would convict even now families who routinely abandon the evening service to not do that tonight. I pray, Father, that you would move in a special way in the preaching of your word. Amen. So let's get started. Number one. Number one is the reality of death. The reality of death motivates, moves, fuels, feeds, challenges, missions. Remember, missions is not just global. Missions is local and global. Local missions, global missions. What then would fuel it? It's death. It's in the year that the King died. You are going to die. No doubt about it. You're going to die. The only exception will be if the rapture of the church occurs in our generation. And that's only if you're born again. That means that if the rapture was to occur this given moment in the middle of this auditorium, some of you would still be sitting here. Now you just think about that for a moment. You just wrap your brain around the idea that a rapture of the church could occur in the middle of a preaching service and eight of you would be sitting here looking at each other. Just staring at each other. The truth of the matter is people die. They die every single day. The reality is, Brother Troy, that there are people that you said to pray about could have a heart attack while you're on back here, and you come back and find out that they've been dead and buried. That's what drives missions. Drives missions to pray for the gospel, preach the gospel, communicate the gospel, sing about the gospel. The fact that your son or daughter could die. The fact that your wife could die. The fact that your cousin could die. The fact that co-workers die. The fact that soldiers are dying right now all over the world. Motivates us, drives us to preach the gospel. And Jesus said it like this. This is an arresting verse. This is an eye-opening, wake up, get your attention verse. You don't fear those that can kill just the body. That's not who we fear. We do not fear those that can kill just the body. We fear those that can kill the soul and the body. So, number one, write down on your sheet, the reality of death. Number one, the reality of death. The reality of death. The impending reality of death. That after, notice what he's right here. Right, these words right here. Preposition in hell. There is a hell. There is a hell. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. Let me say that again. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. That's a fact. Talked more about hell than heaven. Number two, the second thing that drives missions is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The whole earth, the Lord of the whole earth. I am about exasperated with this nonsense of lordship this and lordship this. You do not decide whether he is Lord. That decision has already already been made. You don't decide whether Jesus is going to be your Lord today and your Savior another day. I'd like Him to be my Savior today. And after a little while, I'll get worked up to this, and then He'll become my Lord. I want to make sure you understand He's already Lord. You don't decide that. He's already Lord. This nonsense about lordship salvation, I have no idea where that comes from. You get the whole package or you get none. You don't get to pick and choose what you'd like. So let's look at the text. Isaiah 6:1b. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. This is His words. I saw it. And I'm going to give you the best I can. But really, I need a Kodak to snap a picture, because words are not sufficient to communicate what I saw when I saw the Lord. A throne, high and lifted up. A king has a throne. A king has a throne. And He is the King of Kings. Say, what is the big deal? Why are we saying this? We already know this, preacher. Let me explain it to you. So many of you have been so influenced by secular education that you think in terms of three world religions or four world religions. You think in terms of faith. You think about interfaith. You think about these kind of things as though there's a Christian faith, a Muslim faith, a Buddhist faith, a Hindu faith. There are multiple religions. Let's make sure that we clearly understand. If there is a sovereign God, then you're either serving Him or you're not. It's that simple. Either He is the Lord of the host, He is either the living king, as opposed to what king? Well, the king that dies in the text. Look at the text. Right away, you've got two kings. Look down at your Bible so I can show it to you. Take your Bible right now and look at it. That's what you brought to church with you, not your iPhone, your Bible. In the year that the king Uzziah died, so we got one king dying, and we've got another king. Notice down the text until you find king mentioned again. Notice very clearly, verse number 5, the king, the Lord of the hosts. So we got two kings in this text, a living king and a dead king. And the living king is the one that he's worshiping, that he sees, and he's overwhelmed with it. That the shock and the awe of what he sees moves him to scream out, "Whoa! Woe is me." We'll look at that in a few minutes. But I want you to see that a manifestation of God is so awesome that you don't decide, "Hey, I'd like to put that on my t-shirt." The reasons missions doesn't drive many churches is because the God they worship could fit inside this bottle. A puny little God. You know, my God. And I'll tell you what my God believes in, Bill. I'll tell you how my God would respond. I know my God. He wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God loves everyone. In my God, Troy, everyone, our children, they're all children in my God. But that's not the God Isaiah sees. It's a different God. The God that Isaiah sees is high and exalted, lifted, magnified. His throne is there. His train fills the entire town. He's overwhelmed with what he sees. He's not okay. They're not text messaging back and forth. This is the amazing God that fills the temple. Notice verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5. Verse 1, He has a throne that's high and lifted up. Verse 3, He's the Lord of the host. Verse 5, He's the King, Lord of the hosts. Let's talk about this word hosts. This word hosts. I pull up Blue Letter Bible all the time to remind you that you should be using Blue Letter Bible. That you should be looking up words in your own house so that you get a better understanding. That you should use this tool. So here's the screenshot. Here's the Greek word right here, T-A-S-B-A. And I go, now what does this mean? Well, He is the one that goes forth with an army, goes forth to make war, goes forth as a host. He has an organized army. He has a host of angels. He's in charge of the sun, moon, and the stars. He's in charge of the entire creation. So based on the idea that He is the Lord of hosts, anyone who's not worshiping Him is in what church? Starts with the letter I. Okay, three people said it. They're in idolatry. They're in idolatry. This is how it works. It's real simple. Either you worship the one true God or you're an idolater. Now, what we'd like is a middle ground. That's what we'd like. We'd like a middle ground, Pastor Bill, where I'm not really fully committed to Him, but please don't call me an idolater because I clearly understand that idolatry is wrong. So that just seems too hellbound to say that. So I'd like to be right in the middle. Well, there is no middle. You're either a living king or a dead king. There's no middle. There's either this path or that path. There's a narrow or a wide. There is no middle. There is no middle. But the American church loves the idea of middle. I mean, please don't brand me with those fundamentalists. That's just too extreme. Those evangelicals, that's just too much. I just go to church. That's all I do. I mean, I'm not going to be radical. But the Lord of the hosts demands radical. Because He owns it all. There isn't anything that He doesn't own. There's nothing, John, outside of His scope. That's the point of Lord of the hosts. Verse 2. And it stood, the seraphims, each one had six wings, and two covered his face, two covered his feet, and two he did fly. Now that's a wild looking creature. I mean, you got to admit, that is a bizarre looking creature. Six wings. This is an angelic being that will blow your mind when you get to see it someday. Yes, you're going to get to see it. Yes, you'll get to see it. You will get to see this creature someday. You'll see it saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth fill the earth, the glory of the Lord." You'll see them. You'll see this. You will get to see this amazing angelic being someday. Now again, the living angelic beings are in heaven. The dead ones are filled with gold and on top of the mercy seat on the earth. See what he's doing here? He's comparing two things. Juxtapositioning a living king to a dead king. Living angelic beings to dead angelic beings. A living temple in heaven or a heavenly temple and a dead temple. That's the comparison he's drawn back and forth here. Number three. What drives missions? Number three, the holiness of God drives missions. The holiness of God drives missions. The holiness of God. Holy, 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 holy. Let's define this word holy. Exalted. Exalted. Worthy of worship. This is why you'll hear me say stuff like, "Why aren't you singing?" Amen. This is why I say this. Why aren't you singing? I'm very, 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 very uncomfortable when I walk around the congregation and I see you not singing. I'm watching. I'm watching to see whether you're cool, too cool to sing. I don't understand that. People who have been saved by grace and have experienced a touch from God desire to worship God. This is a byproduct of their salvation. Arms crossed, attitude across your face, and you're saying, "Really inside, can't you tell how happy I am?" I don't buy it. Perfectly good and righteous. Utterly set apart. Utterly set apart. Not your co-pilot. Not your homeboy. Not the guy on your t-shirt. This is the God who created in our universe 200 billion stars. Just wrap your mind around that. 200 billion. Wrap around your mind that. John, they say that the size of our universe is 587,000 trillion miles. Look, I can't even grasp a million miles, Bill. A billion miles is beyond my wildest comprehension. A trillion miles? This is the God who spoke that into existence. Art, go back, please. Utterly set apart. Number four, to be feared. To be feared. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he didn't say, "Let's play cards." He didn't say, "You want to go to lunch together." He was overwhelmed with who God is. Yeah. Let's have a little talk. You've heard that, right? I've had my little talk with God. You don't have a little talk with God, Dick. Okay, this was a one-way conversation. And Isaiah was in the listening mode. In the listening mode. to a God that was beyond his wildest imagination. And then number 5, in green, utterly just. Absolutely, utterly, perfectly just. That means that he's just in sending all idolaters to hell. All idolaters. What was the children of Israel instructed to do when they went into the promised land? What were they to do to all the idolaters currently in the promised land? What were they to do, church? They were to kill them. That was the just punishment for their idolatry. Number four, write down the word worship, the worship of God. The worship of God drives missions. The worship of God drives missions. Now let's stop for just a moment and issue a point of clarification. Let me stand right here and issue a point of clarification. If all peoples on the globe are worshiping the same God with just a different name, then there's no need to launch another missionary ever again. If Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and Christians are all just worshiping the same God already with a different name and slightly different attributes, then there is no need to embark upon missions. The reason we launch missionaries is because there are people not worshiping God. And, let's make sure we understand, they were created to worship God. So when they are not doing what they were created to do, they are sinning. They were created to worship God. Yes or no? When they are not worshiping God, what are they doing? Would that apply to us as well? So you mean we can come in here and sin? So you mean to say on Sunday morning, I could be standing here as I'm thinking about the pot roast, the list of things I got to do, the soccer game this afternoon, and I could just be sinning? Yes, yes, yes. Verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." This is what you kind of can imagine. Put Bob on this side and another, Brian, and you would say, "Holy." And he'd say, "Holy." And you say, "Holy is the Lord of the earth." And they don't stop. Holy, holy, holy is. And they don't stop. Because you can't say it enough. It's not 3 times is enough. It's not 4 times is enough. It never ends. Holy, holy. And they don't get weary. They're not tired of it. They're not exhausted. They were angelic beings created for the express purpose of worshiping God at the throne. That's what they live for. They live for that. There's no other thing that detracts them from their express mission in life is to make sure that the whole world knows that God is holy. And that's what missions is all about. Missions is all about making sure that the whole world knows that God is holy. So let's look at Revelation 4:9 on the screen. 4:9 says, "And four beasts had with them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 holy." And we get bored with 5 minutes of singing. Honestly. Think about that. They never get tired of it. They can't get enough of it. So let me ask you, let me pause and meddle. Since we started meddling, let's keep meddling. Why are you listening to secular music? Why are you listening to secular music? What, do you got to get it in before you die? It's not coming with you. What criteria should I use, Pastor? If that music does not exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then you get rid of it. Amen. Bottom line. It must glorify God. That music must glorify God. If that music does not glorify God, then get rid of it. Because you are committed to what? Worshiping God. Why? Because you were made to what? Worship God. Here it is right here. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song. What was the new song? What was the central theme of the new song? Look at it very clearly. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seal. For thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us out of blood of every kingdom, and every tongue, every people, and every nation. Let's talk first a couple things here. Number one, if your songs are not theologically sound, get rid of them. If you're singing man-centered songs, it's all about you. It's all about what God's done for you. By the way, just so I offend everyone equally, most Southern gospel music is like that. Doesn't mean I don't like that type of music. I'm talking about the lyrics. Are the lyrics God-centered or are the lyrics man-centered? I'm not talking about picking and grinning or whatever. Don't get confused. I'm analyzing lyrics. Are they God-centered lyrics or are they man-centered lyrics? Because God-centered lyrics moves me to worship Him. Man-centered lyrics move me to think about myself. And I'm already prone to do that. I don't need music helping me think about myself. Piper said it like this, and he got it right in this book. So let's quote Piper instead of inventing new words. Missions is not the ultimate goal of church. It's not the ultimate goal. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. What is the ultimate goal? Increasing the number of people in Fayetteville that worship Jesus. Troy, it's just like you said in Sunday school, and if you missed it, well, watch the video. It'll be uploaded in a couple hours. Christian is to talk. Express with words what God has done inside them. What is that? That is worship. That is worship. So, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. You don't go knocking on a home in which everyone is already worshiping. That's not where you go. Where do you go? Where do you go, church? People who are not worshiping God. That's where you go. Why? So that they can begin worshiping God. Why? Because they were created by God to worship God. That's our focus. Let's get a God-centered missions program. A man-centered missions program is all about making sure you don't go to hell. A God-centered missions program is all about moving you to become a fully functioning disciple of Jesus Christ. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Will missions go on forever, church? No. Missions comes to an end. Will worship go on forever, church? Yes. Question. Keith, what is the chief end of man? Student, what is the chief end of man? Every single child, every single adult should be able to answer this question automatically, right away. If you can't answer it, you need to be instructed. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yes or no? So then what is the chief end of missions this morning, church? What is the chief end of missions then? If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then what would the chief end of missions be? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So number five is the glory of God. Write that down, please. The glory of God. And if you will, please, would you circle the glory of God? I want you to circle it because they're not equal. I'm not giving you nine equal things. The glory of God is the most important thing of the nine. It drives every other thing. The glory of God drives it all. The glory of God is why we exist. The glory of God is seen in two ways. It's seen, number one, in His creation. It's seen, number two, in His redemption of people. Number one, in His creation. Number two, in His redemption. So on that line, please, put a little note. Creation, put a little note, redemption, and by the word redemption, write down gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. I want you to see the glory of God in creating the universe and the glory of God in redeeming people. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth His handiwork. That's why I made reference to the size of the universe. That's why I made reference to 200 billion stars in just our universe, our galaxy. Who put them into place? God did. So, let's stop and be educated. For those of you that are being educated in state universities, being inculcated with garbage, I want you to ask yourself this. Consider how much evolution seeks to eliminate the glory of God in creation. Look at that now. Don't jump over this. Because every time you turn on the television, you're not being instructed on creationism. You're being instructed on evolution. Quite frankly, it is amazing the number of Christians who are throwing in the towel on theistic evolution. That's the general idea that God created the first cell or the first being or the first body of something. And then from there, it created over billions of years. Now grab a hold of how much that detracts from the glory of God. God, what were you able to create? I was able to create a little cell. God, what happened after that? It created itself. How God glorifying is that? Hardly. That's why it's sin. You mean to say, Pastor, are you suggesting that if I embrace theistic evolution, I'm sinning? The answer is yes. Yes, I am. I just said that. Yes. If you in this church this morning have a theistic evolution worldview, you are in sin. How so? What right do you have to suggest such a thing? The right to declare that you are robbing God of His glory in creation. And robbing God of His glory is sin. If a basketball player said, look at how good I was and look at everything I did, you'd say that guy's sinning, wouldn't you? Because he wasn't giving God the glory in what? His talents, his abilities, his efforts. Yes or no? Same thing. Same exact thing. You're robbing God of all His creation and you're turning Him into nothing. Isaiah 6:3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth. Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. 1700 years later, William Carey launches as the father of modern missions for us. I want you to notice, look on the screen with me, please, everyone looking. I want you to see the exact type. This is his first book on missions. An inquiry unto the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathens. The heathens. Now that is not politically correct. That is not. But that's what they are. You are either a follower of God or you're a heathen. There's no middle ground. You're either a believer or you're an idolater. There's no middle ground. That's one of the two. Choose for yourself this morning. Where are you at this morning? And all the way in the back row. Are you a follower of God or are you a heathen? Oh my goodness, don't you call me a heathen. I'm never coming back in this church. What nerve you have to call me a heathen? I'm not calling you a heathen. The Word of God is calling you a heathen. That's exactly why William Carey was so motivated to leave England and all that he knew and launch into global missions. And that's what we're doing here. This is the missions conference. So if the Newton family would stand up, please. This is Scott and Melissa Newton right here. This is Scott and Melissa Newton. Scott and Melissa Newton are committed to rescuing heathens from their idolatry in Spain. That's what they're committed to doing. That's Scott and Melissa Newton. If the Liggetts would stand up, this is Jonathan and Joanna Liggett, and they're going to Italy. Now I want you to think about, for as many Muslims that are in Spain, There's Muslims in Italy, and then on top of Muslims in Italy, as we'll learn, I'm sure, there are Catholics beyond measure. Thanks, you may sit down. Now think about the fact of the Catholics that are so lost in their sacraments. And they don't know anything of the grace of God. They don't know anything of the freedom that God brings in the gospel. Then the Williams family could stand up, please, all you that are in here. And those of you that were in Sunday school, and Troy, take the time to introduce your wife. It's Troy and Tracy. Introduce your children, since I did the wife. I knew her name, but the children are too many. They're in our power hour. Very good. And you heard in Sunday school this morning that they're in Turkey. And then finally, the Bashams. This is Phil and Lori. And if you all stand, please. And they're going to Thailand. Now, why are we sending missionaries to Thailand? Why are we sending missionaries to Turkey? Why are we sending missionaries to Italy? Why are we sending missionaries to Spain? Because the whole earth is to be filled with God's glory. The whole earth. The whole earth. Now, think about this. 300 years before that, Art, go back, please. William Carey is launching from Great Britain out. Now what are we doing now? We're launching back into Europe. That's how much things have changed. 1517, Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses on the church in Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation starts. And an amazing great awakening spreads across Europe to the point at which they realize not only are they in need of the gospel, but the heathens are needing the gospel. 1517. About 500 years later, almost 495 years later, we're having to launch missionaries back into Europe because it has gotten so far away from its moorings. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, please. Get out your pen so you can mark this text. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see God's glory in redemption. God's glory in redemption. I talked to you about God's glory in creation. Now I want you to see God's glory in redemption. God's glory in redemption. God's glory in the gospel. Ephesians chapter number 1, please. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now please notice God's glory. Let's see it right now. According as God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. We're going to see this in just a minute with Isaiah, so hold on to that thought. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Brother Mike Martin, the gospel is always, always, always about the glory of God's grace. The gospel is about the glory of God's grace. It's about the amazing gift of salvation to idolaters. And God receives all the glory. All right, number 6. The prospect of heaven. Where does this take place? Where's this temple at? Number 6, the prospect of heaven. Where is this temple at? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? It's in heaven. So the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell drives missions. Number 7. Future judgment. Where are you getting that from, Pastor? Look at this text. Isaiah 6:4. The posts of the door move. The whole temple is filled with smoke. Smoke comes from fire. Fire always represents judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, those of you that know the Word of God from Corinthians, we don't have time to turn there, just listen please. God is going to take our what and dump it into what? Our life. And He's going to dump it into what? Fire. And what is the description? Wood, hay, and stubble what? Gets burned up. After the fire judgment, what remains? Precious stones, gold, silver, right? Yes or no? So you say, Pastor, how does this relate to missions? How does this relate to missions then? What's your point? What's your point then? You're going to stand and give an account, Lord, for the life you live. The degree to which you are committed to missions is the degree to which God will either reward you or not reward you. Grab a hold of that for just a minute. I'm going to stand before God someday. I'm going to give an account for my life. I'll give an account for my time management. I'll give an account for what comes out of my mouth. I'll give an account for my wallet management. How I manage what God has given me. And I'll do that at the judgment seat of Christ. Now we would much rather, quite frankly, have a God who just gives us a pass, gives us a pass, gives us a pass, gives us a pass. But that's not a holy, just God. A holy, just God calls people to missions, and when they don't obey the call to missions, they are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of you were moved to give to missions in the last couple of weeks and you haven't done it yet. You looked at your checking book and said, we don't have any money. And you refused to step out in faith and do a little extra. $10, $15. You just refused. Make sure you understand that you're losing a reward every time you refuse. You're not going to get punished for that sin. That sin is forgiven in Christ Jesus. But you are losing reward for your failure to be obedient. Number 8. The individual and the corporate sinfulness of humanity. Write that down, please. The individual and corporate sinfulness of humanity. The individual and corporate sinfulness of humanity. Let's look at this. Isaiah sees God and his response is, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. When we show them who God is, that is the only reasonable response. Woe is me. Woe is me. Brother Troy made specific reference to the Muslims and how hard it is for them to accept the gospel. He did a comparison. He said, it took me 20 years in America to get saved. They've got all this baggage. One of the specific reasons, Brother Troy, they're struggling so much is because Muslims compare themselves against Muslims. And if they are a better Muslim than their neighbor, then they feel good about themselves. You know what? Christians do the same thing. Christians do the same thing. We compare ourselves to here, to here, to here, to here. And as long as I look pretty good in comparison to my neighbor, I feel pretty good about myself. But when I look at the holiness of God, suddenly, the only thing that I'm left to do is to be prostrate before God like this. And even when I'm doing that, you're uncomfortable. You think it's theatrics. You think it's something done just to get your attention. And what I'm trying to do is to show you the only appropriate response to a holy God is for us to fall on our knees and say, you are holy. I am a wicked sinner. I cannot believe you saved me. But because we're good grandmothers, because we're good mothers, because we're good basketball coaches, because we're good this, good that, good, 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 and we describe ourselves as good dads, good workers, good this, good that, we seldom ever, ever see ourselves as woe is me. Ha! How could we? Every time we turn around, somebody's patting on our back. Good job. Good job. Way to go. Good job. Here's another award. Here's another certificate. Here's another badge. Here's another promotion. Here's another paycheck. Aren't you awesome? Aren't you awesome? Aren't you awesome? Aren't you awesome? Remember, self-esteem is the world we live in. Big, big, big. Self-confident. Build them up. 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 And then we say, I wonder why they don't get saved. Hello? Hello? No wonder why they're not getting saved. They don't think they're going to hell. That's why the guy's confused with you. He doesn't think who's going to hell. We're all going to heaven. But that's not Isaiah's perspective. That's not Isaiah's perspective. Isaiah's perspective is, woe is me. Woe is a term of grief, regret, distress. I'm overwhelmed with what a sinner I am. I have been saved for almost 40 years. I've been saved by almost 40 years. And I am still a selfish male pig. What is wrong with me? Oh, wretched man. Who can deliver me? Who can deliver me from this body that I'm in? Only the gospel. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. There are people sitting here right now. You're sitting on a pew and you've heard me preach over and over and over again, and you are going to die and go to hell. And you just won't be moved. You just won't be moved. Why? Because you don't see yourself as undone. Why? Why? Because you compare yourself to other human beings. And goodness gracious, I'm in church and they're not. When was the last time we said, get my mom on holy ground? I'm on holy ground. I got to get my shoes off because I'm on holy ground. Wake up. Self-righteousness is killing the body of Christ. It's why there are church members who die and go to hell. And they are not moved in any way, shape, or form of repentance toward God. And I'll tell you right now, it's not the songs we sing. You could sing Just As I Am 4,000 hymns. 1,500 years the church was alive without songs of invitation and people got saved. You don't need a song of invitation to get somebody saved. You need them to see who God is and who they are. Once they see God and who He is and man is who they are, all of a sudden the gospel becomes real. Too much pop psychology and hip therapy in the church today. Not enough. You are holy, God, and I'm sinful. And then he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts. No wonder we're still arguing about lordship salvation. What nonsense. You don't get to pick and choose. He's already the King. Number 9, and we're done. Number 9, just stand fast. We're not going anywhere. The message of penal substitutionary atonement. Penal substitutionary atonement. And then right in parentheses, the gospel. Penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, penalty. We understand what penalties are. You got a penalty in hockey. You're not playing. You're out there. You got a yellow card. You got a red card. That's a penalty. You got a foul. That's a penalty. You should be able to swat. Austin was in kindergarten. They had 1, 2, 3 swats. Just line up the whole class. Boom, 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 boom. Now go sit down. Let's try it again. Swats. Nowadays, DSS has got all parents so scared you can't even discipline your children anymore. It's ridiculous. That's why we don't understand penal substitutionary atonement, because we're not getting penalized. Well, get yourself a good whipping and all of a sudden you understand penal substitutionary atonement. It means he took the whipping instead of me.
Right.
All of us that are 40 years old can remember getting a good old-fashioned whipping. Just wear you out. A 34 is old enough. Substitutionary. We all understand what a substitute is. Situation where the basketball player gets a technical foul on there, and now sometimes the coach gets to substitute someone in. Is that right? Sometimes that happens. Well, you don't pick the guy who can't hit a free throw for save his life. You pick your best shooter and get him off the bench. And what does he do? He steps in his place as a substitute. You getting the idea now? Atonement. At-one-ment. There's an enmity between God and man. It started in Genesis 3:15 with the sin. An enmity. There's an area. There's a barrier. There's a distraction. There's sin. There's an enmity. You're not at one with God outside of the gospel. Penal, substitutionary atonement. So let's look at it from the text. Isaiah 6:6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. Let's look at it very closely. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sins purged. Some of you have been asking God to save you 4,000 times, as Brother Troy said so exactly correct in the 9:30 service. And you don't understand, it's not your asking that's ever going to save you. It's God's grace that saves sinners. Please listen, this is so important. This was not a joint effort. The seraphim did not say, meet me halfway. They didn't say, ask and receive. The man was in the presence of a holy God. And he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am dwelling in the midst of an unclean spirit. And he fell down, and he saw who he was as a sinner in need of redemption. An intellectual understanding of the gospel does not save anyone. An intellectual understanding of the gospel does not save you. What you need is to be broken and contrite between a holy and righteous God. And when God sees repentance, he moves. He moves. He moves. The reason you're still asking and asking and asking and asking and asking is because you have not repented towards God and put your faith in the gospel. Amen. Your prayer or your hope is in your asking. Please notice the text in white. Please, I've underlined it because I want you to see it. Thine iniquity is taken away. Taken away. Removed. Penal, substitutionary atonements. Thy sin purged. The word is often translated in your King James Bible, atonement, 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 atonement. Same exact idea. Atonement. We have a message of atonement. That's why we're going to Italy. That's why we're going to Spain. That's why we're going to Thailand. That's why we're going back to Turkey. Because we have a message of atonement. And no one else has a message of atonement. So we'll conclude with one text and we're done. I will not preach this. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 48, please. Turn in your Bibles. Once I hear all the pages turning, then we'll start. If you're the one that's keeping us from starting, then move your neighbor to move their Bible. Isaiah 48, please. Once again, I want to close with this idea. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. Global missions is not about seeing souls saved to that end. Global missions is about seeing souls saved so they start glorifying God. If you stop short on seeing souls saved and don't go to the far end of the objective, you've not completed your mission. Verse 9. Circle it. Underline it. I want you to see it. Art, show it on the screen because I've got the color contrast that I want them to see. For my name's sake. For God's name's sake. Now, if you think about this, do a study in the New Testament, how many times namesake comes up, and you'll see it very often. For my name's sake, for Jehovah's name's sake, for Yahweh's name's sake, for the Lord of hosts' name's sake, what will you do, God? I will defer mine anger. I love it when anger is deferred. How about you? I'll defer my anger. Oh, God, thank you for deferring your anger. I don't want to experience your wrath. And for my praise, I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. The only reason I'm not sending you to hell is I want to glorify my name in the redemption of souls. I want people to talk about the fact that I redeem people. Allah does not redeem people. Allah does not redeem people. Nobody, Buddha doesn't redeem anyone. No one's being redeemed in Hinduism. Reincarnated but not redeemed. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Why? Why, God? Look at the word. Look at the word. For mine own sake. Let's pray.